Imagine the situation. As they were on their way home to Nazareth, the text of the book says this: I saw a great black cloud sweeping in from the west and darkening all the sky. The thunder was clapping all about us, long before we began to climb the hill. But the boy seemed actually to like it, for he began singing at the top of his voice, It is the glory of God which thundereth, Eloi, 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 with his arms thrown up towards the terrible black sky. He sang amid the thunderclaps, and his voice was steady as a trumpet, and he knew no fear. It is this 29th psalm which the novelist has put into the mouth of the boy Jesus. You must agree that the novelist has created a scene that is most apt. Indeed, as one American commentator put it, no book of the Bible requires more knowledge, more experience of life, and more skill of interpretation to understand it than the book of Psalms. It is because the Psalms are so diverse. They cover a vast range of biblical theology and the full scope of human experience, from defeat to victory. The Psalms are so deep, so diverse, so challenging, that I do not believe, he said, anyone can ever really master it. That's what he wrote. And that's exactly what happens as we come to Psalm 29, which begins, continues, and ends entirely with praise to God. Other psalms begin often with praise to God, a bit like this one, and then comes appeals to God to help the psalmist or to show him how he should live in the present situation which he faces. Yet Psalm 29 doesn't do any of that. It is pure praise. It does not call on us to do anything, because the psalm is doing the only thing that it is concerned about. It is praising God. The next thing that is particular here in Psalm 29 is that it is pure poetry. That might not be quite so evident from the English, but if you were reading the Hebrew, you'd get it. Indeed, all psalms are poetry, but here it is top of the premiership in poetic terms. You will probably recall from other short series that we had in the past, in the Psalms, that their chief elements are repetition and parallelism. Yet in Psalm 29, its structure is built entirely upon those things. The most striking example of repetition is the name of the Lord. This psalm is not very long, it's just 11 verses. But the Lord, or Jehovah, that name appears 18 times. Now that's a lot in 11 verses. And the poem's parallelism is equally pronounced. Just look down at the first two verses. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. We begin with three parallel appeals to the angels to give glory to God, followed by the fourth line that says the same thing in slightly different words. And yet this repetition doesn't make the psalm boring, does it? It drives the psalm forward. And then we get to verses 3 to 9, the next section, the midsection. It tells us of a thunderstorm which rolls in from the Mediterranean to the cedar-clad slopes of Lebanon and Mount Hermon, called Syria, which is the old-fashioned name, in the north. and then turns to travel down the whole length of Israel and sweeps away into the southern desert of Kadesh. There is lightning in verse 7 with its flashes of fire, wind as it strips and twists the trees. Even the hills seem to heave and sway, and the treeless desert does not escape its force either. There is, of course, movement in the psalm as a whole. From heaven, where praise is given to God as his angels to earth, as praise is given to God by his angels, and it goes from heaven down to earth, where peace is given by God to his people. It talks about the temple. Now, the temple here is not necessarily the building in Jerusalem. The commentators are at odds about this, whether it is or it isn't. But it's either the building in Jerusalem or actually refers simply to where God dwells. Now, we might presume that where God dwells is heaven, from the first two verses in the psalm, but God is just as present here on earth. When he presided over the flood in Noah's time, and that was just one example, and God is just as present here on earth and there in his temple as much as he is in heaven. So God can be everywhere and anywhere all at the same time, as you well know. You see, the psalm, by its opening in heaven, as he has the angels praising God in heaven, and its conclusion on the earth, points forward to the Lord Jesus, at whose first coming the angels sang, do you remember, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests. Do you remember that? And the shepherds were in the field and they saw this glory in the heavens. The voice of God is right at the centre of everything that is happening in this psalm. And this psalm conveys to us the absolute power of God's voice. You will, of course, remember the power of God's voice in creation. The Bible begins with God speaking, and as a result of his voice, not as a result of his hands, but as a result of his voice, the created order springs into being. God said, let there be. And it was so. The power of the voice of God is also revealed to us as he calls in grace to draw sinners to himself. Spurgeon, the same chap we just read about a few moments ago, liked this application and he linked it to each phrase of the storm's description. He read about the voice of God breaking the mighty cedars of Lebanon. And Spurgeon wrote, the gospel of Jesus has dominion over the most inaccessible of mortals. And when the Lord sends his word, it breaks hearts far stouter than the cedars. And Spurgeon read about the storm's effect on the mountains, and he wrote, the glorious gospel of the blessed God has more than equal power over the rocky obduracy and mountainous pride of man. Spurgeon read about the lightning and observed that flames of fire attend the voice of God in the Gospels, illuminating and melting the hearts of man. By these, he consumes our lusts and kindles devotion. Spurgeon also observed the progression that came out of the storm. The storm went to the desert, and he noted this. Low-lying places must hear the voice of God as well as lofty mountains. The poor, as well as the mighty, must acknowledge the glory of the Lord. And in the final two verses, 10 and 11, the storm has passed, but God remains as the enthroned King of the universe. The earth has been shaken, as well as the people who live on it. But God is not shaken. He remains as calmly in control as ever. And there is peace for all those who are his. Now the tone of these final verses remind us of God's final appearance to Elijah after he fled into the desert, the one we read about from 1 Kings. He ran into the desert because he was afraid of Ahab and Jezebel, who had threatened to kill him. The end of that story reveals God as peaceful and as much in control as ever. Ahab and Jezebel don't frighten God. And Elijah, who's one of God's most holy prophets, he's running for his life, but that doesn't trouble the Lord. He's got that in hand as well. He is in control. There is nothing that shakes the Lord. All sorts of things shake us, but nothing shakes him. Now, just two more things to mention. The first concerns verse 10. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord, it sits enthroned over the flood. Now, when there's been a great storm, a localized flood is the normal thing to see as an aftermath of that big storm, as the rains tore down the hillside and filled the valley bottom. This was just the kind of thing Jesus had in mind when he described the falling rains and the rising streams and the destruction of the man who built his house on sand without an adequate foundation. But is that all that the psalm is saying about water here? I don't think it is. There is more. The word used for flood, which is simply just put flood in it, you know, that's the English word. The word that the Hebrew uses for flood. This, in Psalm 29, is the only place in the Old Testament where that particular Hebrew word for flood occurs, except in the classic story of Noah and the Ark and the flood in those days. Now, every Jew knew about the story of the flood. You couldn't be a Jew and not know the story of the flood and Noah and the Ark. And so the word used in this psalm, in our psalms we have it, would remind every Jew of that great judgment of God. And the whole world was wiped out, except for Noah and those and animals and people on the ark, in the ark. And the words of verse 10, if I could put it in context, probably mean the Lord sat enthroned over the Genesis flood, continues to be enthroned, and will be enthroned forever. These final verses, I believe, speak explicitly of the voice of God in judgment, telling us that a final storm of judgment is coming. It warns his people to get ready, using the thunderstorm as a very powerful image. We had one last week. Many people were talking about it. We had a thunderstorm. I hate to say it, but I managed to sleep right through it. The only ones who will be ready for that judgment, the only ones who will be ready for that judgment are God's people, to whom the Lord gives strength and blesses with peace. Look at verse 11. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. Let's just close this bit by reading that psalm together again. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the bare, and his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.